this morning, as you are taking your seats, please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 6 through 9. We're going to give you part 3 of our sermon series called Family Matters on today. We're going to talk about creating a new normal in our families, creating a new normal. Before we look at the scripture, I want to say that family is one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us. It's a gift to be a part of a family. Families express our need for connection. Even if you are an extreme introvert like I am, you still need, yeah, nobody believes that, but trust me, I am. So even I need to be connected to people. I need a face-to-face connection. I need to be a part of a community. And God gave us family to remind us that we need to be connected to each other. So the miracle of family is that you don't have to be related to somebody to be family. You don't have to have the same DNA or genetics to be family. The miracle of family that is that family is a heart-to-heart commitment to love each other for the long haul. The Bible says that there is one that sticks closer than a brother. Some of us know we have friends that are closer to us than our siblings or our cousins. Because family is not just who your parents are, but it's who you are connected to. When Jesus was approached on one occasion about tending to the needs of his biological family, he said, "My brothers and sisters are those who do the will of my Father. That's why when I greet you, I call you brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Even though we don't have the same DNA, we don't have the same biology in us, we don't come from the same biological parents, but guess what? We have the same Father." Hallelujah. So that makes us family. It is a gift to us. But in spite of how precious family is, in spite of the gift that family is to us from God, many of our families are in disarray. Yep. Many of our families are fighting each other, not talking to each other, not getting along with each other. There are families that come to church together, and one side of the family is on that side of the church, and the other side of the family is on another side of the church. So what happens in the community impacts the church. And it's really not, if you are disappointed by your family and you're looking for somebody to blame, it's really not your fault, because the Bible says that what's happening in our family really is the sign of the times. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jot it down. It says, "In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful." Ungrateful. "They will consider nothing sacred." Wow. "They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. It says they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure more than God. Wow. Unfortunately, that describes what happens at our family reunion every year. Lovers of themselves, boastful, unloving, unforgiving, undisciplined, mocking God, and they choose their pleasure over God. So our families are right here in the Bible living this out. But the good news is that I believe that God can heal families. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe that no matter how dysfunctional that family is, there's enough power in one word from the Lord that can heal the current generation and every generation that comes after it. And I see it. I told y'all last Sunday. I see a new generation of strong and godly families coming out of this church. I see it. I can't get it off me, but I see us transforming our families into pillars in this community where people will say, if you want to know what a family is supposed to look like, look at the families at Fellowship Church. I want people to say, if your family is dysfunctional and messed up, you need to bring your family to Fellowship Church, because my family was messed up, and then we got in here, we heard the word, and God has transformed our families. I said, I see it. Hallelujah to God. Even if it takes one family at a time, it's going to happen. One rebellious child at a time is going to happen. One marriage at a time is going to happen. One single person at a time is going to happen. It's not going to happen for all of us overnight, but you change one person, you've changed the entire family. You change one family, you've changed an entire church. So I am okay with it happening one family at a time. Yeah. Family is so precious to God that when God was ready to reveal himself to the world, he chose a family. Remember this, that the people of God, better known as the nation of Israel, all they are is a family. The 12 fathers of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob, who is a descendant of Abraham. Israel is a family. And when God got ready to show the world who he is, he didn't choose an individual. He chose a family. He said, everybody in this family is a part of my plan. And the adversary did his best to destroy that family. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy the message of God. And can I tell you that the adversary is still trying to destroy the family, because God has chosen family to reveal himself to the world, and the adversary hates it. On the other side, God is still choosing families to reveal himself to the world. God is still calling families that most people put aside and say they're not any good, there's no value to them. God is still using families to reveal himself to the world. One of the purposes of family is that God uses family to reveal his love and his protection. He uses family to reveal forgiveness and faithfulness. It is through families that he reveals his power and his mercy and his love. We can never underestimate God's wisdom in choosing family. Why? Because family is your most intimate relationship. And stats show that most people come to Christ because of a relationship that they have with somebody who has a relationship with Christ. It's all connected. Somebody who is in the family talks to somebody in their family, and then that person becomes born again. I want you to consider this morning. I want you to really think about this and consider this, that God wants to use your family. He wants to use your family to reveal himself to the world. And I can read some of your mind. You say, Pastor Tim, not my family. Trust me. With all the stuff that's going on in my family, no, certainly God has some better qualified families that he can use. Come on, Pastor Tim, you don't know the details of the dysfunction in my family. Trust me, God can't use my family. Let me remind you that God has a long history of using dysfunctional families. In fact, if you read through the Bible, everybody that God used in the Bible came from a dysfunctional family. Do y'all know the history of Israel and all the stuff that happened in Israel? If there ever was a dysfunctional family, Israel is that family. And God chose them. Oh, God, aren't you glad that God chooses people in spite of the fact that they don't have it all together? Aren't you glad that God is not looking for perfect families who only do perfect things in order to use? Aren't you glad that God can take somebody who is the most dysfunctional person on the planet and he can use them for his glory? When we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. God made a promise to their ancestors, and now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. But before they go into the promised land, Moses gives them some instructions. In fact, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving the children of Israel instructions on how they are to conduct themselves when they get into the promised land. It kind of reminds me of when I was young and my mom would take me to the store and we would get in the parking lot. She would park the car, and before we get out the car, she would say, look, when we get in that store, I'm telling you now, don't ask me for nothing and don't touch nothing. She said, and I'm serious, Timmy. Do not get in there and act like I don't buy you stuff. Don't get in there and act like I don't feed you. Don't ask me for anything, and you better not touch anything. Anybody else had that kind of mama? Huh? Listen. Even if she had made me a promise to buy me something in the store, there was still a way she expected me to behave when I received the promise. So Moses is saying, listen, the land is yours. God's made you a promise, and we're getting ready to possess it. But let me tell you how you are to behave When you get into the promised land, Moses knew his family. He said, listen, I'm telling y'all right now, before we cross this Jordan, before we receive the promise that God has given to us, there's some things I need to remind you of. So verse 6, Moses says to the nation of Israel, he says, you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. This verse is a reminder of who they are. It is a pronouncement of their new identity. He said, before you go into the promised land, you must remember who you are. Because there are other nations in the promised land. There are other families in the promised land. And he says, you must remember that you are a holy people. Your new identity is that of a holy people. In Egypt, you were slaves, you were rejected, you were hopeless. In the wilderness, you were nomads, but now you are no longer to identify yourself as a slave or a nomad or rejected or hopeless. Now your new identity is that you are holy and a special treasure. Yeah, can I tell you that family gives you identity? And Moses wants to make sure that his family knows who they are before they go into the promised land. And I think that it is time for us to pronounce a new identity over our families. I think we ought to speak to our family. We ought not refer to our family members as low down losers, good for nothing. No, we ought to look at them. And I know they may be acting like that, but I think we ought to make a pronouncement over our families that our reputation will no longer be that of a bunch of losers tearing up the community, but we are holy and precious. And somebody has to be Moses in the family and start pronouncing. Announcing a new identity over the family. Instead of saying you are the same thing your father was, you're the same thing your grandfather was. No, you are holy and you are precious. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 38, verse 13. Moses says, if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never on the bottom. This is a new normal for the family that we're pronouncing to our families, that we are the head and not the tail, and we're always on top and never on the bottom. Listen, our families are not bottom dwellers. God has called us to live on top. And we got to pronounce it. We have to speak it until it changes. We have to say how holy and righteous and good and faithful and loving and forgiving our family is until they start behaving in what we call them. Listen, even as children, whatever you call that child, if you continue to call them that, that becomes a part of their identity. So if you tell a child that you are beautiful and you are special and you say it over and over how beautiful and special you are, they get to the place where it doesn't matter what somebody in the world says about them. My mommy said, I'm beautiful. My daddy said, I'm precious. And Moses says, it doesn't matter what those nations say about you. God said, you are holy and a special treasure. Hallelujah to God. And we got to tell our families that we are God's special treasure. Verse 7, moving quickly here. Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. for you were the smallest of all nations. This verse is a reality check. This verse says, Moses is telling the people, when you get into the promised land, don't think you got there because of how great you are. When you begin to defeat all the adversaries around you, don't think that you're able to defeat them because of how great you are. When you get to the promised land, you must know that God didn't choose you because you were the greatest. In fact, you were the smallest. There was a great message that God wanted to deliver through the children of Israel. And yet, he chose the smallest nation. Now listen, in 2019, if you want to get a message out to the world, you try to get that message to someone who has a big platform. Because the bigger the platform, the more likely your message will get out to the world. For example, people who write books, new authors, they're not contacting me or emailing me, asking me to review their book. Because I only have 563 followers on Instagram. Nobody cares about what I got to say. But as of yesterday, Oprah has 16 million followers on Instagram. Huh? So they're hitting her up because her platform is bigger. But God, instead of choosing the greatest nation on earth, the nation that had the biggest platform, God chose the smallest. Oh, man, that's good right there. It's amazing how God, the most important message you have, you chose people who are least likely able to communicate it to the world. They can say it to us four and no more. Why not choose a bigger nation to get your message? Well, guess what? God was teaching us that it doesn't matter how small you are. If God has chosen you, if God has called you, if God is with you, if he has chosen you, that there is nothing that you can't do. And it doesn't matter how great you are. What matters is if God is for you, he is more than the world against us. I love it that God always chooses the least likely to succeed. When we read our yearbooks, we look for the funniest and the most likely to succeed. But isn't it amazing how we read the Bible? He chooses people who are least likely to succeed. Paul used to kill the Christians, but he chose them. Huh? David was the youngest, but he chose them. Huh? Gideon was the weakest, but he chose him. What are you the least of? Can I tell you, your weakness qualifies you for service. Yeah, I got to move on here. But he says, I don't want you to think that you being small disqualifies you from service. I chose you when you were the smallest of all. So it doesn't matter what resources you or your family has. God doesn't select families based upon how much resources they have. God chooses people based upon his will and his purpose and his plan. And if God has chosen you, it doesn't matter what the world says about you or what the world calls you. You are going to do everything that God has called you to do. Because it's not about how great we are, but it's about how great God is. Verse 8, he gives clarification on why he chose them, why they're getting ready to receive this promise. Verse 8, he says, rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Can I stop there for a minute? He says, he chose you because he loves you. Not because you are great, not because you are faithful, but because he loves you. And he was keeping the oath he has sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice a couple of things here. Moses said to the children of Israel, God chose you because he loves you. But then he says, and he was keeping a promise that he made to your ancestors. Hear this. Some of us are experiencing the favor of God in our lives today because somebody else was praying for us. That somebody else in our family were praying for us, and God made a promise to that person, and we are benefactors of the promise that God made to them. Look what he said. He said, I rescued you from bondage because I made a promise to your fathers. Men you have never met. I am blessing you because I made a promise to somebody else. Can I tell you, this struck me that God blesses one generation because of the prayers of another generation. It struck me that I cannot say that I am who I am today because I've done the right thing all the time. No, it could be that my grandmother or my great-grandmother was praying for generations that they never saw. And when I got in trouble, God remembered the promise that he made to my grandmother. And he answered because my grandmother prayed. Lord. Dana. It struck me this week that if this scripture be true, then we need to start praying for our grandchildren right now. We need to start praying for our great-grandchildren right now. We need to start praying for generations not yet born so that when they get here, there is a timber, an altar of prayer and promises that have been laid up for them before they even get here. Luke, I thought about you and Lauren this week. I've been married almost 2 years, and if y'all were there during the ceremony, I prayed that the Lord will bless them with many, 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 many children. Hopefully they'll be making announcements soon. I don't know, I'm just saying. But I thought about that, and I said, as their pastor, I should be praying for their children now. So that when their children are born, they're born under a prayer covering. So that when their children find themselves, as the Bible says, the children of Israel were in the house of bondage. So that when their children find themselves in a sticky situation, that there's already a promise made over their life. I hope y'all are getting this morning. That our responsibility is not just to pray for the generation that we see, but there are generations coming after us, and we should be praying for generations not seen, so that when these generations are born, there is a remnant, there is a prayer covenant, and when they get in trouble, God will remember the promise that he made to us and rescue them. See, and it's hard. We have hard enough time. Can we just be real? We have hard enough time just praying for what we see. We have enough people who are on earth right now that need a whole lot of prayer. But I'm talking about taking your prayer to the next level. I'm talking about going into prayer to the point where you are seeing the next generation, where God is revealing to you what their needs are, and you're sealing it up in prayer before they even get here. Moses reminded them that the only reason you got rescued from Pharaoh is because God made a promise to your ancestors. So is that what he said? Listen, here's the second part of this verse I want to share with you. He reminds them that he delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh with a strong arm, a strong hand, with a mighty hand. It is a reminder that their freedom from Pharaoh wasn't easy. And now, this is a generation that never spent time in Egypt. This is a generation that were never slaves. Y'all remember that generation doubted that they could take the promised land, and God said that entire generation is going to die and not make it to the promised land. So you're talking to young folks that don't know what it's like to be in the house of bondage. And they need to be reminded that God had to work a miracle for you to get to where you are today. And I think it's a shame if us as parents are not telling our children, this house that you're in is a miracle. This food that you're eating is a miracle. The freedom that you enjoy today, it is a miracle. I know you were born living like this, but God had to do a lot to get us to this point. So he says, God pulled you out with a mighty hand. I think about that he didn't just move them from Pharaoh to the promised land. Pharaoh didn't willingly let the children of Israel go, but he fought it. So God did more like an extraction. Y'all ever had a tooth extracted? Huh? When you have a tooth extracted, the dentist has to use a lot of force to pull it out. Why? Because there's something on the other end of that tooth that doesn't want to let this tooth go. Said, I've been holding on to this thing for 40 years. I'm not going to let it go. It may be decayed and broken and falling apart, but I'm not going to let it go. So the dentist has to use force to pull it out. Can I tell you, when God is ready to deliver us from time to time, he has to do it via extraction. Why? Because there's something on the other side that has been holding on to our families for years and says, I am not going to let this family go. Can I tell you that depression runs in families? If you are depressed, you probably have a sibling that's depressed, and one or both of your parents are depressed, and your grandmother probably deal with depression. There are things that attach themselves to families, but when God gets ready to deliver, those things don't want to let us go. But I got good news for you, that no matter what has been holding on to your family, God can do an extraction, and if he has to use force to do it, he'll do it. The Bible says that he takes it by force. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Listen, I'm ready to take some things back by force. We've got to take our families back by force. We can't be nice. We can't be polite. We have to say enough is enough. And I don't care how long you have held on to my child or to my family, you must go in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care if my mother had it and my grandmother had it and my great-grandmother had it. It's time for some of this stuff to go. I'm going to use my force. My force is prayer. My force is fasting. My force is the word of God. My force is faith. I'm going to use everything I have available to me because I refuse to allow my family to stay. One version of scriptures calls it a house of bondage. I got to break up these houses of bondage. Our houses will not be places of bondage anymore, but our houses will be places where the Spirit of the Lord is, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Guess what? I've decided that you can't live in my house and be bound, because this is not the house of bondage. Hallelujah. This is the house of the living God. And I'm asking God this week through fasting and prayer to do an extraction. Now, let me tell you, y'all know they give you a whole lot of medicine if you have a good dentist. I had a bad one time. But he gives you medicine to ease the pain. You still feel the pressure. You feel the tugging, but it hurts. Come on, y'all. This extraction is going to hurt because we are changing the family system. We've gotten comfortable in our pain, huh? And for that pain to stop, we have to experience more pain. Oh, man. This is so tough for us. It's like you go to the doctor because you have a medical condition. And sometimes that medical condition can be healed with medication, change of lifestyle. Then there's other times where that condition requires surgery, which means in order for me to get to what is hurting you, I have to hurt you. Hear me. If I'm going to get to the thing that's causing you problem, I'm going to have to cause you more pain so I can get to it. So what do? He got to cut you open. That hurts. He got to go in and fix the problem or take it out. And then he stitches you up. And then what do? You spend time in the recovery room. Not recovering from your initial issue. That's not why you're in the recovery room. You're in the recovery room because you have to recover from what the doctor had to do to you to get to your issue. Do I have a nurse in the room? We got to make sure that we didn't give you too much anesthesia. Number one, got to wake you up. We got to make sure that the wound is what it should be. And there is pain that you experience after the healing. Can I hear you? Can I tell you that there's going to be some pain that we're going to experience after the healing? There's going to be some separation because some folks will say, I don't want to deal with you anymore. You got this new normal. You live in a whole different way. I'm not feeling that anymore. And it's going to hurt, but it's better to be hurt and healed than hurting and not healed. Let me move on very quickly here. Verse 9, last verse for today. Oh, thank you, Lord. God wants the healing to take place in our families. Verse 9 says, understanding therefore, the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments. Here, Moses is reminding them that the Lord is God. He says, you're going into a place where everybody doesn't serve your God. So you've got to know going into it that the Lord is God. in our families, we need to have a new understanding. Mm-hmm. We need to understand that God is God, that we're not wavering between whom we're going to serve, but we're going to serve the living God. Let me warn you here that we've got to stop mixing old wives' tales with the Bible. Because some of us don't study the Bible enough to know the difference. We've got to stop mixing New Age philosophy and the occult with the Bible. Come out of it, saints. Come out of it. You cannot go along with what the world is teaching about God and mix it with the Bible. Stop serving the God of your imagination. Find out who he is. Your family has got to acknowledge that we are now under a one God system. In this family, God is God, and we serve him only. Now, this was an important distinction. He said, you must settle this, that God is God, and he is faithful, which is the second point here. He says he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant. The new normal for Israel is that we've got to be faithful to each other because God is faithful to us. We've got to keep covenant with each other because God keeps covenant with us. We've got to love and forgive each other because God loves and forgives us. I'm closing now, but I want you to consider that in our culture, we use the phrase new normal to mean that something that was abnormal happens so much that now it is normal. And so we'll say we need to accept this new normal, which means don't fight it. There's no sense of you kicking and screaming about it. It's never going to change. It is what it is. And I am personally concerned that many of us have accepted things that are abnormal. And we have given up our hope that things can change because everybody's going through it. Everybody is experiencing it. It's a new normal. Let me remind you before we leave here today that with God, all things are possible. Can I say this? Families fighting, not getting along with each other, not loving each other, not supporting each other is not normal. It's common, but not normal. Cancer is common, but not normal. Stop accepting this new normal if it disagrees with God. I'm sorry, y'all. There's just certain things that I'm not going to accept, no matter how common it is, no matter what the media tries to tell us. There's a certain normal that I am not going to accept. I believe that the Bible is right. Don't make me nervous, y'all. I said, I believe that the Bible is right and everything else is wrong. And here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. As you stand to your feet, I believe that it is time for us to start speaking to the mountains in our families and tell those mountains, you must be removed. We've got to look at the mountains that our families have been climbing over for years and say, we're not climbing this mountain anymore. We're going to speak and it shall be removed. And the Bible says that you shall have what you say. Here's what it means, Sister Berta. It begins with what you say. Environments in the home are created by the words that are spoken in the home. What's the difference between a loving home and a home that's not loving? It's the words that are spoken in that home. If you want your family to change, you have to speak differently about your family and to your family. You ought to say it in the atmosphere that I'm creating a new normal for this family. This is not a family that's not unloving and unforgiving. No, this is a loving, forgiving, patient, and gracious family. Speaking. Bible says you should have what you say. Would you close your eyes? I'm going to pray now. I saw this prayer for families and I want to pronounce this prayer over you. We've got to change. We've got to change our hearts. We've got to change our families. Restoration is right here at the door. And God says, all you got to do is change your speech. Speak to the mountain. Change your speech. Believe that it's possible, that no matter how long that thing has had its grip on your family, no matter how many generations have dealt with it before you, God can perform an extraction today. Hallelujah. That your children and your grandchildren and your children's children won't deal with the same devil that you had to deal with. This prayer says, Heavenly Father, please shine your light upon my family. Give us strength to overcome all of the difficulties we are dealing with now. And protect us against any and all problems we may encounter in the future. Oh Lord, please bring us together as we are meant to be. May the love that binds us only grow stronger as we fulfill the destiny you have laid out for us. Grant my family forgiveness for any sins we have committed, that we may also forgive one another, as it is sometimes so difficult to do. Bless us with grace and mercy and favor. In your name we pray. Amen. Can we lift up our hands before the Lord? Receive a new identity in Jesus Christ. Today, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's a new identity being released in our families today, and it starts with you. Forgive yourself, forgive your past, forgive your causing dysfunction in the family, forgive your part. Let God extract unforgiveness out of your heart. Let God extract loneliness out of your heart. Let God extract resentment and a payback spirit out of your hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that your family legacy changes today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Moses told the children of Israel, he said, as you do this, God will bless you. He will increase you and he will multiply you. I pray God's blessings over you. Just 30 more seconds in the presence of the Lord. Let's receive a new identity for our family. A new normal for my family. That it will be normal for us to love each other and laugh together and share life together. That it will be normal that we're not easily offended. That it will be normal that we're reaching out to people that we haven't spoken to in a long time. That it will be normal that all of our children are coming home and have relationship with God. That it will be normal, hallelujah, that the crooked places are made straight. Oh, I see it. We've been waiting for it. We've been praying for it. And I feel we're right here at the door of it. Hallelujah. It's coming to pass. Hallelujah. For those who believe it, it's coming to pass. Marriages are being restored, stronger than ever. Parents' relationships with their children are being restored, better than ever. Hallelujah. The unreachable are being reached. Hallelujah. The black sheep is turning around. Hallelujah. The scapegoat is repenting. Our families are being restored. Hallelujah, Jesus. It must come to pass. It shall come to pass. The Lord has spoken it, and it shall come to pass. Hallelujah, hallelujah.